Thank you very much, Stephen and Rod and all those who participated in the service. And thank you all for being here today. I can't help it. I am very encouraged by our attendance today. And communion services are often not very well attended, and I don't know the reason why. There may be many reasons, but I cannot see this today. I'm very encouraged by your presence, not just because of the numbers, and it makes me feel good that we have so many people at church, but I want to believe, and I believe that you are excited to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that's why you have chosen to be here. I try to observe this church from many different angles, and I do note that we are always full in terms of our parking on the church grounds, and we do want to apologize for those who have to park all the way up the street. But I take it also as a good sign that you really want to be here and you don't mind the inconvenience of parking a bit away and walking back to the church. We thank you for your attendance and for your support. And we are glad that many of us could be celebrating together. It would be a terrible thing if you're the only Adventist in a town and you don't have the privilege of fellowshipping with fellow believers. And again, we do note that in an area like this, you have many choices. But we are grateful on behalf of the leadership of the church for choosing Dora Creek today. Please join with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is timeless, written many centuries ago, but written for us today. And I pray, Father, that these ancient words may speak to our life situations today. Lord, many have come to be filled by you, and we pray that we may leave this place satisfied. May your Holy Spirit be with us and speak to us all. May we have a spring in our step because of our confidence in you, because of our love for you, because of our thankfulness for what you have done for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. The message, the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Have you ever observed small children? They always seem to be eager to move on in life. You ask a child, how old are you? And they would say, I am 4.5 years old. Can't wait to get to 5. But have you ever asked a grown-up, and particularly those on the other end of the spectrum, have you ever heard anyone say, I'm 65.5 years old? Nobody says that. When you get to a certain age, you no longer are proud to disclose your age to anyone. And I'm well past that. Sometimes I wonder if older people, when they look back on their lives, do they feel, or do we feel, I want to put myself in that category as well, do we feel guilty? Do we feel there are things that we wanted to achieve that we did not? Do we regret our past mistakes? Would you do things differently if you had to live your life all over again? Have you ever messed up? Well, I want to introduce, oh, by the way, I want to let you know that the Bible is filled with men and women who have messed up. And these stories are written. They are not redacted. They are not edited. so that you can get a perfect, beautiful picture of these wonderful Bible characters. All of their mistakes are laid bare for us so that we can have characters in the Bible, people who walk with God that we can relate to. Not people that are unrealistic in their life experiences, but people who are real, who have fallen, who have made mistakes. I want to speak of three of these today. The third will be Jonah. The first is a man called Jacob. Jacob was a thief. He stole from his brother. He was a liar. He lied to his blind father. He was a runaway refuge. He was a fugitive from justice from his brother. Separated from his family, his loving mother, which would seem like forever. He was lonely, he was disappointed and discouraged, and he lay on the ground and went to sleep with a rock as his pillow. Let's join the story in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11 to 13. Genesis chapter 28, verse 11 to 13. My Bible says, reading from the New King James Version, and you can follow in whatever version you have. Genesis chapter 28, verse 11 to 13. So he came, that's Jacob, to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. In this dream, not only was Jacob separated from his family, he was separated from God. He was on earth, and God was in heaven, apart from him. But thank God, there was a ladder of mercy that connected Jacob to heaven, that connected Jacob to God. And as God speaks, the message is quite clear. While Jacob was running away, running from family, running from God, God was saying to him, Jacob, I still love you. Jacob, it is my plan to bless you. The next morning, Jacob journeyed to the land of Haran, and he spent many years there. He got married, he acquired wealth, but there was no change in him spiritually. Then one day, Jacob gets some bad news. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 6. I'm hearing the rustling of Bible pages, and that makes me feel good. Genesis 32, 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Uh-oh. Surely Esau was after him to seek revenge. Surely Jacob would pay now. Surely his wretched past and his evil deeds were catching up with him. Esau was coming after him with 400 men, and so Jacob was terrified. And then he made the most important decision of his life. Jacob decided, before I face Esau tomorrow, I must get right with God today. Most people, when they have issues or problems with their fellow men, when they have wronged their fellow men, they go to God and ask for forgiveness and believe that's enough. But Jacob knew that His day of reckoning with his brother would come. And so he decided that that is unavoidable, but I also need to talk things over with God. Let me submit that when you have aught against your brother, it's not enough to simply talk to God about it and ask him for forgiveness, and then everything will be okay. You also ought to go to your brother. And Jesus encourages us to do that alone. And only then, if he does not receive us, take someone else. And if he does not listen, then take it to the church. That's what Jacob did. He couldn't control the reckoning, the day of reckoning with his brother. He didn't have the opportunity to go to Esau. Esau was coming to him. But he had to deal with the vertical connection as well. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Jacob was left alone." Separated from his family, his wives, his children, separated from his wealth, his cattle. He was alone, just him and God. That is an important part of our experience with God. We must find time, alone time with God. And sometimes this is where the most meaningful conversations with God take place. When you are alone, when there is nowhere else to turn, when there is no one to help you, when God has always been there, but you have been distracted by friends and busyness of life, and all of this is taken away from you, and you are alone. It's often said that when a person is lying flat on their back, they have no other choice but to look up towards heaven. He was alone in verse 24, and the verse continues, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." But this was no ordinary man. Now, I want you to look very closely in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, where it says, "And a man," that word man, I want you to look closely at it. What is the first letter of the word man? Somebody said a capital M. And that tells us that it was no ordinary man. Was it Esau? No, it wasn't. He wrestled with the man hour after hour through the night. And then the man touched his thigh and he became paralyzed. And that's how Jacob knew that this was not his brother Esau. This was no ordinary man. This man was the man Christ Jesus. And listen to the conversation Jacob has with Jesus, verse 26 to 28 of Genesis 32. "And he said," Jacob is saying, Jesus is saying, capital H, "And he said, let me go for the day breaks." Can you imagine that? Jacob is wrestling with Jesus and Jesus seems to be losing. Jesus wants to get away from him, but Jacob has him in some kind of headlock or something, and "I'm not letting you go." Wow. Shouldn't that be how we treat Jesus? Not that you hold him in a headlock. But you hold on to Jesus and you say, "Jesus, I will never let you go." Amen. He already said that he will not let you go. But do you say that you will never let him go? No matter how your faith is tested, no matter how much calamity that befalls you, you will never let go of Jesus. "Let me go for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob was needing that forgiveness. God had already promised him that the land which he was lying on, God would give it to him. But he needed to feel forgiven. He wanted that assurance. And so Jesus says to him, verse 27, ask him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. Not a very nice name, is it? And then verse 28, and he, Jesus, said, your name shall no longer be called deceiver, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Amen. You see, the thing about Jacob made many mistakes, but he never stayed where he was. He always reached up to heaven. He always acknowledged his mistakes. He repented. And that's why he no longer could have that dreadful name. He was a changed man, from being a thief to being an honest man, from being a liar to being a truth teller, from being a deceiver to being a victor. And God is ready to do the same for us, to change our name, the name that we have in the community, the reputation that we have. God wants to erase that and give us a brand new name. There is another man who messed up, who wrote Psalm 51. He was the king, and he had committed adultery and then murder to cover up adultery. You know, many times people get in trouble. It's not necessarily for the act that they committed, but it's for the cover-up. And in Psalm 51, verse 1 to 4, we have an account of David's reaction when it was put to him that he had sinned. He didn't make excuses. He didn't deny. He didn't hide. He didn't cover up. But he simply confessed. And here in Psalm 51, we have a very intimate, it's like we are reading into David's personal diary as he writes his deep feelings and emotions and thoughts after he was convicted of his sin. What does he say? Psalm 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David knew that God was a loving and kind God. And this is the context in which he's coming to God. He knew that God had a multitude of tender mercies. Many times we perceive God as being a tyrant, as being an old grumpy person, as being someone with a microscope examining our lives, looking for the slightest sin to condemn us and cast it into hell. But that's not the picture the Bible paints of God. David says he knew that he had messed up. There's no hiding it. And he's coming to God pleading for mercy in accordance with God's loving kindness and the multitude of his tender mercies. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David repented of his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He asked God to forgive him of his sin. And God was able to label David as a man after his own heart. But the sermon is not entitled The Sign of Jacob or The Sign of Israel or The Sign of David. It is The Sign of Jonah the Prophet. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41. Jesus is speaking. It says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Many are today like the scribes and Pharisees, and they want to see a sign. Many people would love to know the day that Jesus comes. But there's a problem with that. When they find out the day, they will want to know what hour. And even if Jesus tells them the hour, then they will want to know the minute. And even if Jesus tells them the minute, they want to know what second. Simply because they want to say, "Well, I have enough time, I can enjoy myself, and then down at the last minute, then I will come to Jesus." And that's why he says, no man knows the day nor the hour. But he says to watch and to be ready. And Jesus' answer to them is a bit strange. Verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" The scribes and Pharisees, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew that he would be wasting his time to give them a sign, because that was not what it was about for them. Jesus knew their hearts were unrepentant. And he said, "The sign that you are looking for, you will not get it. Except this sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet." What is the sign of Jonah the prophet? Verse 40. Jesus continues, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's what we normally ascribe as the sign of Jonah. The sign that Jesus was the Messiah, that just as Jonah was buried in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, and he arose, he was regurgitated from this fish to live again, so shall the Son of Man be buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights and rise again. Jesus asked us to remember him through the communion service. He says, as often as we do it, we do show or proclaim or preach the Lord's death until he comes. And we know that Jesus did not just die. If Jesus had died and remained dead, we would all be dead. But he died, he was buried, and thank God he rose again. And so the first point I want to make for you to remember, remembering the sign of Jonah the prophet, is to make use of the opportunity that you have to repent. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I can't even stand and boast that, look at me, I've repented from my sins. Never. Because it is His Holy Spirit that convicts me and helps me to repent and forsake my sins. It's all about Him. But we must take the opportunity to repent. And this is what we are here to celebrate. Our standing in Jesus, that we stand forgiven, but we have repented. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And He promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So repentance brings us to God. And the communion service is a celebration of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Now you have to remember why he was there. Because of his disobedience. God had given Jonah the instruction to go to the people of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, to preach a gospel of repentance to them. And he refused. Can you imagine that? Ran away. Down to Joppa on a ship to Tarshish. Rebelling from God and running away from Him. Until God stirred up the waves of the ocean to help bring Jonah to a point of repentance. And sometimes God does that. He brings discomfort your way to get your attention when you are not listening. Amen. To help bring you to a point of repentance. To realize that you are on the wrong path. And you need to turn to Him. Metanoia, repentance. It means changing your mind, turning in your mind, doing a 180. Changing the direction which you are going. And in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the fish, Jonah repents. Can you imagine what it was like? Dark, confined, slimy. Don't ask me how he breathed. I don't know. It was only at that point Jonah repents. Sometimes God has to take us down to rock bottom before we can acknowledge that we are on the side of wrong and to change our minds. How better it would be not to get to that point. Where there is death in your life, where you feel buried under the weight of guilt and shame and condemnation from others, the sign of Jonah the prophet says you can rise to walk in newness of life. If you repent and you reach out to Jesus, He will forgive you and give you a new name, a new reputation. The second sign, the second point on the sign of Jonah the prophet. First one, make use of the opportunity to repent. Number two, rejoice in your forgiven state. That's why the communion service is a celebration. It is a celebration. That in the last 3 months when we were here, we may have messed up, we may have wronged each other, wronged God. But we repented, we confessed, and He has forgiven us. And so we are here to celebrate in the form of a feast. Now, yes, it's not a whole table of food. where we can indulge. There are other opportunities to do so. It is a small token of what God has done for us. When Jonah realized that he was forgiven, he did what he knew he should have done in the first place. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, in the belly of the fish, in the bottom of the ocean, Jonah says, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. When he realizes his mistake and he confesses and he repents, joy fills his heart. And he wants to sacrifice to God the voice of thanksgiving. Praise coming out of his lips. And then he says, I will pay what I owe. I will do the right thing. What I know I should have done in the first place. When the gospel is preached to the nations, they will repent. Like the people of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached the gospel to them. But there was a little hook in the story of Jonah. The people repented, yes. And you would think Jonah would celebrate more with the voice of thanksgiving, but he doesn't. He's unhappy. Jonah was unhappy when the people of Nineveh repented. The homebound prodigal son was unhappy when his brother returned home. Peter was unhappy when Cornelius, the Gentile, requested Bible study. But there should be a celebration when others repent. Not only should we rejoice in our forgiven state, the third point of the sign of the prophet Jonah is that we should celebrate the repentance of others. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like the prodigal son, the one who stayed home. Don't be like Peter. The Bible says, there is joy in heaven over what? One sinner that comes to repentance. I knew I would have caught you in this mistake. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It's not what it actually says. We often misquote this verse. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than what? Over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Have mercy. Maybe you're like me. You grew up in the church. You never went out partying and drinking and doing drugs and all these kinds of things. When you hear people stand up and give testimonies of how they walked away from that kind of life, you feel that there is something missing. Or maybe you look down your nose at such people. Maybe you're not comfortable with them in your presence or in your church. Those who were walking with God and left and have returned, maybe you are angry with them for the years that they have wasted. Maybe you are one of these people yourself. But Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven. If you are part of that 99 who are not in need of repentance, I'm sorry for you. But I don't know about you. Yes, I grew up in church and I never left. But I have sinned and I needed to repent. And thank God I've repented. And thank God he has forgiven me. So none of us here belong to that 99%. If you think you are, think again. Bible tells us that if we think that we have not sinned, we are a liar. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need repentance. And so heaven rejoices, not just from those who came off the streets doing drugs, but those who have grown up with their bottoms on the church pews, that have been committing secret sins and have repented. Heaven rejoices over you as well. So this is why we are here, to celebrate our forgiven state in Jesus. And we can go together. God wants us to go together. We are here to thank him for what he has done for us, to celebrate the forgiveness that takes place between each other, to celebrate our oneness in Christ, to celebrate that we are at one with God and at one with each other. The sign of Jonah the prophet is that we can be forgiven by Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And we are here to celebrate this. The sign of Jonah the prophet is also that we repent. We who were once disconnected from God, when we came to him, he forgave us. And we want to see this for everyone else. We are one body. And it is because of the blood of Jesus. We are all forgiven. You know, it said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no first class and second class Seventh-day Adventists. Jesus died for all of us equally, and he loves all of us equally. And he calls us to celebrate our oneness in him and our oneness with each other. And that's why the communion service is important. So with these thoughts in mind, let us celebrate the Lord's death until he comes.